The gospel lesson this morning comes from the book of Mark, the first chapter, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" And John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all of the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts for protein and wild honey. And he proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me, and I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God. The second Sunday of Advent is always an interesting one. On one hand, it's Peace Sunday as we light the candle of peace. And on the other hand, it's also the Sunday when the lectionary sends us John the Baptist, a preacher not much known for his ministry of peacemaking. John comes with leather belt around his waist, camel skin coat on his back, and the smell of locusts and wild honey in his mouth. He comes preaching a baptism of fire. "I baptize you with water, but the one who comes after me is more powerful than me, and he will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." John the Baptist's manner is anything but pleasant and ironic. He's rough and he's gruff, and he's known much more for adding anxiety than for taking it away. If there were a soundtrack for John the Baptist's advent, it would be Bob Dylan's gravelly-voiced, cigarette-stained Christmas album, which one reviewer said makes "I'll Be Home for Christmas" sound more like a threat than a promise. John preaches the coming of the kingdom of God, but is it threat or is it promise? Or could it be both? The theologian Reinhold Niebuhr coined the phrase, "Comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable." That was John the Baptist. He comforted the afflicted and he afflicted the comfortable, all in the same sermons. "Every valley shall be lifted up," he said, "and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall be leveled and the rough places made like a plain." John was not talking about topography. He was talking about sociology and economy. He was speaking about society. A new world was on its way. A whole new order and way of life were about to arrive. The high and the mighty would be brought down low, and the lowly would be lifted up high. God's kingdom was coming, and the people needed to get ready to receive it when it arrived. We have a Justice Sunday here at Broadway in July. And I've been trying to imagine what it would be like to have John the Baptist as the guest preacher. I would probably be a little nervous about what some of you would think if I invited him. On the other hand, I'd also be nervous about what some of you might think if I didn't invite him. And that's the way it was with John. Some cheered, some squirmed. Yet regardless, he kept on preaching until he went from preaching to meddling. So then what would he have to say to us? Well, I am sure that he would say something about housing and health care and child care in this country. I know that he would ask why it's mostly working mothers who are having to stay in our gym because they don't make enough money to afford an apartment in our community. And I can almost guarantee you he would say something about the 748 billionaires in America whose combined wealth is up 77% since new tax cuts were introduced in 2017. The ultra-rich get even richer, while the ultra-poor beg and get blamed for their poverty. John would say even more. He would talk about budgets. National, state, local, household, and also church. He would talk about schools, public and charter. And he would talk about jails and prisons, which he himself knew a lot about. He would talk about peace, but he would say it could only come through justice. John the Baptist would surely preach on all of this, and he wouldn't bat an eye about who it was that was in the room. If I said, "Now, I want you to know before you get up there that so-and-so in the back works for this or that office," John wouldn't care. He would go right on preaching and right on meddling. And even we who agreed with him, I think, would squirm. And those who disagreed with him would seethe. But whether we wanted to listen to him or not, all of us would know that a prophet had been invited to preach at Broadway. John came to get the people ready. And ready or not, he came preaching. When I think of John the Baptist, I think of a man named Vernon Johns, who was the predecessor of Martin Luther King Jr. at Dexter Avenue Baptist in Montgomery, Alabama. The former so-called cradle of the Confederacy, Montgomery was a town whose racial tensions were mostly managed by the white establishment and a compliant group of Negro community leaders. But the black firebrand Vernon Johns brought a fire that disrupted that uneasy peace. He caused controversy in the city as he advertised his sermons on the placard outside of the church. Sermons with titles like, "It's Safe to Murder Negroes in Montgomery." You know, just real safe and subtle titles like that. And he stirred the pot up inside the church also, adding Negro spirituals to the theretofore staid European style service of worship and preaching living parables about self-reliance by pulling his truck up and selling fish and farm produce right out of the bed in front of the church on Sunday morning. John's was brilliant and learned, but also very controversial. And the church was finally glad to get rid of him. And when the deacons set out to find his successor, they went looking for someone more traditional and conventional and less controversial, which they believed they found in a young man named Martin Luther King Jr. And of course, history tells us things turned out differently. The one who came after was even greater and more revolutionary than the one who came before. What did you go out into the wilderness thinking that you would find? Jesus asked about John the Baptist. A reed shaken by the wind, someone scared of the powers that be, someone in soft robes. Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? I'm telling you, you went out to see a prophet. Yes, and I tell you, even more than a prophet. This is the one of whom it is written, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you." Like Vernon Johns, John the Baptist came to get the people ready for what was to come after. The kingdom was on its way, and John was sent to stir up the people in anticipation. He came to call them to repentance, which means not so much a sense of guilt, but a sense of responsibility. A new way of thinking about themselves and the world and what is necessary and what is possible, what is human and what is humane. John did his job. And the people from all over Jerusalem and Judea came out and they got ready. He got them all riled up and looking out towards the coming of the kingdom of God. Sure, a lot of people squirmed in the pews, but they shouted for joy in the gym and on the streets and out in the wilderness. They shouted for joy because the forerunner had come, and he was saying that one even greater than him was coming after, and that the kingdom of God was coming after. And 2,000 years later, we still today say it also. For the reign of God is still coming. Reign of God is still possible, and we are still responsible. And the voice in the wilderness still cries out, "Repent, for every valley shall be exalted and every mountain brought low. The rough places will be made plain and the crooked places made straight, and the afflicted comforted and the overly comforted afflicted," or at least conflicted, because they know that the new order is necessary and coming. And as we sang at the Messiah on Sunday night, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord. On Jordan's bank, the Baptist cry announces that the Lord is nigh. Awake and hearken, for he brings near and glad tidings from the King of Kings. The kingdom of God is coming. but the prophet comes first. Comfort will come, but not without affliction. Peace is possible, but not without justice. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will arrive, but not before the messenger, John the Baptist. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God and Mother of us all, and together all of God's people do say, amen and amen.